Good morning, friends, and welcome to the worship of the living God at historic Main Street United Methodist Church. A free church in a free land. What a privilege you have today to give the next hour to the pursuit of the living God, to pay attention, to sing, to listen, to open your heart to the invasion of divine grace. So take just a moment to make that your purpose, and we'll stand for our greeting and opening hymn by Charles Wesley. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn in praise of divine love is number 384, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself and for the fellowship of the Holy Trinity, and our hearts are restless and searching till they rest in you. You have promised that if we drew near to you, you would draw near to us and claim us as your people. Because of your great love in Jesus Christ, We dare to draw near to your holiness and majesty with confidence. May your Holy Spirit bring down upon us the kingdom that is above. Illumine the Holy Scriptures as they are read and preached. And may we feel the flame of divine love burning in our breasts and changing our deepest desires. Speak to us as we wait in silence before you. You are our God. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Find someone either in front of you or behind you and turn and give them a good warm welcome to Main Street Church. I'm so glad you're here today, Jimmy. I'm so glad you're here today, Pierce. And thank for your father for giving land for the Faith Home. I preached there last night and his name was mentioned. God bless you. God bless you. Welcome to Main. A number of announcements to be made. I want to welcome you. If you'll pass the registration pads down, everybody pass it down your row. Everybody sign in and pass it all the way back. I encourage you to join us for prayer on Thursday evenings from 7 to 7:30 in the chapel. And I want to share with you, it's been an interesting week as your pastor. Beyond my regular duties, I spent 2 hours Monday afternoon at Woodfield School with Ann West and her amazing Child Evangelism Fellowship team. About 12 adults ministered to 50 children for 2 hours. That happens every week. On Wednesday from noon to 2, Jessica Marsh, your youth minister, and I were at Lander manning tables for all the students in their Communiversity program, so I got to meet lots of Lander students. Last night I attended a 3-hour worship service at Faith Home where I was the guest preacher for their graduation. And I discovered a link that a family of this church gave the land on which that wonderful home for alcoholics and drug addicts is founded. This week, a friend of mine from Connecticut published a national article in the Salvation Army magazine on human trafficking. Trafficking is the bringing in of young girls for foreign countries for prostitution. It's an awful practice of slavery, and Atlanta is the center of human trafficking in the whole country. I was delighted to get this article from my dear friend. I used to proof for poetry, and she proofed my sermons in Columbia. But then I found out that Lander College this week, that Dr. Dinsmore over there, is offering a 4-hour seminar this coming Friday afternoon on human trafficking. And so getting the article from my friend from Connecticut and hearing about the seminar at Lander, it seemed to me that God might be up to something. So I have registered for the seminar, and I sent the article to the nursing professor, and she was so impressed with it that she has sent it out to everyone who has registered for the seminar. So if you care about women, and the abuse of women, and you have Friday afternoon off, I invite you to call Lander and join me at what promises to be an excellent seminar on how we can stop the trafficking of women from other countries. Wednesday evening, we had 48 people at our conflict class. Tonight, we have 43 signed up for Alpha. With the helpers, that gives us 57 people. We still have room for you in our Alpha class. 10 weeks of videos on basic Christianity, a simple meal, a great video, and a group discussion. So if you've been curious, we invite you to come tonight at 6 o'clock. I invite you to pick up your mini connections on the way out, and copies of this article by my dear friend Heidi, and copies of the sermon will be over here immediately after the service. And our lay reader for today is Patricia Lindell.
This morning, I'm going to be reading from Exodus 34, 1 through 10. Now, this is where the Lord declares himself to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut 2 tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you have broken. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain, and do not let flocks or herds graze in front of that mountain." So Moses cut the 2 tablets of stone, just like the former ones, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up on Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquities of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generations. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He said, "If now I have favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he said, "I hereby make a covenant. Before all your people I will perform marvels, such as have not been performed on the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you live shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far the Lord removes our sin from us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name.
Bless the Lord.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases,
who redeems your life from the dead, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
As far as the east is from the Lord, who works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed, has made known God's ways to Moses, God's acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Lord will not always chide nor harbor anger forever.
The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the Lord's steadfast love toward the faithful.
As far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove our transgressions from us.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to the faithful.
For the Lord knows our frame and remembers that we are dust.
As far as the east is from the west, so for the Lord removes our sins from us.
As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on the faithful, and the righteousness of the Lord to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments.
As far as the east is from the west, so for the Lord removes our sins from us.
While the adults are still standing, I want the children to come out on the aisles and come on down and meet Margaret Crooks for the children's message. So children, come on down and meet Margaret.
This is just an update from the Heifer Project. We only need about $57 more to reach our goal of $480 for the knitter's basket. And I think it's very good that we are wrapping up Heifer at this time, because the children are doing a unit on Jesus and the children in Sunday school. And they are talking about what God is doing with children in all parts of the world. So that really is a very good thing to be happening.
If y'all got some money, you can give it to Miss Kathy. Good morning, everybody. How is school going? Everybody getting in the swing of things and used to getting up early? I'm not quite used to getting up early, but once I get there, it's good. What are some of your favorite subjects in school or your favorite things to do? Madeline, what's one of yours? Math. What's yours, Layton? Social studies. I like social studies. Sam? Social studies. Anybody like reading? Libby, what's yours? Social studies. What's yours? Recess. Of course, that's your favorite, Hannah. What's yours, Ella? Science. What's yours, Sam? Science. So just like we all have different favorite things about school, and probably different things outside of school that we all like to do, those are gifts that we have that God has given us. And some of us really like to work with numbers. Some of us like to work with nature. And some of us love to understand history. And some of us love to read or write. And so those are strengths that we all have. And it makes us all unique. But then when you put us all together in our classroom, we make one whole class, right? And so everybody has something that they bring to make your classroom unique, and different specialties that they have. And it's the same way at the church. And so we have different people at church that Ms. Kathy plans programs and special things for us to do. Ms. Joyce and Mr. Larry do music. And Pastor Phil preaches our wonderful sermons, and we have people that do sound, and people that keep the nursery, and people that cook for us. And it takes all of those people to make the church work. Y'all ever thought about that? Maybe. And that's how it is with the body of Christ too, in the way that the church works, and the way that all of us as Christians are able to give of our strengths and our talents and the things that we're good at, to be able to worship God and to be able to do His work on earth? What are some of the things that y'all think maybe are your gifts that God has given you? Have you ever thought about it? Layton, what do you think? Okay, free country and home, those are definitely gifts. What about some things like that you're really good at? Some things that you're really good at that you could give back and do things at the church. What about you, Hannah? Dancing. You are a good dancer, Sam. Baseball. So even though baseball is not really something we do at church, is that a way that you can still show God's love to others? By winning, but even if you don't win, by being a good sport, that's right, and being fair and compliment other people. And what about those of y'all that serve as acolytes? Do you think that's a gift that you can give and something that you can do to give back to the church? So I want you to think about that and how one of the ways that we can show God's love to others is by using the talents and the gifts that He's given us, that we can give back and show His love to others. Okay? I'm glad everybody's having a good school year. All right, let's pray really quick. Dear Jesus, thank You for loving us and for giving us special gifts and talents, and help us to use them to love others. Amen.
In our reading of Methodist doctrine, we have come to a most Methodist distinctive teaching. It is a Wesleyan teaching, a part of our history. In our days, it is mainly neglected. It is the teaching of Christian perfection. The idea there is not that we become flawless. It is not a static perfection. It is a maturity in love over time that makes sin less attractive and floods us with the love of God. It is a dynamic vision of Christian sanctification that, because of the many effects of God's grace, we are changed to become a new kind of person who can indeed, as a matter of course, love God and love our neighbor. So as I read this passage of Methodist doctrine from our Book of Discipline, I invite you to note how out of touch it is with the obsessions of our modern world, but how deeply in touch it is with Jesus Christ and His vision for human life. We believe sanctification is the work of God's grace through the Word and the Spirit, by which those who have been born again are cleansed from sin in their thoughts, words, and acts, and are enabled to live in accordance with God's will and to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Entire sanctification is a state of perfect love, righteousness, and true holiness, which every regenerate believer may obtain by being delivered from the power of sin, by loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving one's neighbor as oneself. Through faith in Jesus Christ, this gracious gift may be received in this life, both gradually and instantaneously, and should be earnestly sought by every child of God. We believe this experience does not deliver us from infirmities, ignorance, and mistakes common to man, nor from the possibilities of further sin. So this is not sinless perfection, it is growing maturity in love. The Christian must continue on guard against spiritual pride and seek to gain the victory over every temptation to sin. He must respond wholly to the will of God so that sin will lose its power over him, and the world, the flesh, and the devil are put under his feet. Thus he rules over these enemies with watchfulness through the powers of the Holy Spirit. This was one of the grand doctrines of our early movement, that Christ could not only forgive people, break the power of sin, and over time transform them into people of love. It would do well that we recover this grand vision in our own day. Some anthems are unfair. They don't only warm your heart, they break it. My theology of altar calls is that they are not a time to put pressure on, but put pressure off. If the truth of God's words pierces your heart, you need something to do with it. There are three ways you can fulfill this promise today. If you come kneel here and pray, I will lay hands on you and pray a simple prayer. May you be filled with a fire of divine love. You can pray that prayer for yourself in your pew. Or you can come up after the service and I will pray with you. One simple prayer. May you be filled with the fire of divine love. Our text is 1 Corinthians 13. Which you can see is not 1 Corinthians 13. It starts a verse before and it ends a verse after on your scripture sheet. The same terminology, the beginning and end, is an indicator that this was Paul's paragraph. This is an elegant ancient composition which would have been recognized by Jews and Christians alike as a praise of virtue. When we sing Amazing Grace, we are praising the virtue of grace. Here we are praising the virtue of love made possible by Jesus Christ. At the center of this passage are 5 positive and 5 negative characteristics of love. You are earnestly desiring the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind is love. Love is not jealous, not conceited. It is not arrogant, does not behave lewdly or improperly. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or does not calculate evil. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. Now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then this final exhortation. Make love your aim, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This is the word of the Lord. French geneticist and Nobel Prize winner Jacques Monod once shared a television interview in Britain with Mother Teresa. He spoke of how human destiny was locked up in our genes, which shape and direct our character and our outlook, thus destroying our illusions of freedom. It was a classic statement of the modern philosophy of biological determinism, that your freedom is an illusion, that everything is already pre-programmed. As he spoke, Mother Teresa sat beside him with her eyes closed and her hands folded in prayer. And when the host asked if she had anything to add, she said, "I believe in love and compassion," and then folded back into her prayers. As Monod was leaving the TV studio, he was heard to mutter, "If I saw much more of that woman, I should be in bad trouble." No, he would have been in good trouble, because that's how it is with people who have become transparent to divine love. They are saints, and they speak so clearly that it hurts, and they speak in very few words. The good professor's knowledge was limited to analytical knowledge, which could be reproduced and measured in the lab, but Mother Teresa, in the words of St. Paul, had found a more excellent way. Later on, she said, "I have found the paradox that if you love till it hurts, then there is no more hurt, only more love." God did not create the world because God needed company and was lonely. Such a being would not be the God of the Bible, but the modern psychologized, chummy deity who does need a good therapist. How utterly silly to say that God created out of need, and yet how widely popular in pop culture. A God made over in our image. But on the Christian reading, the creation of all that is not a sign of a lack in God. Creation is a gift of love, a divine overflowing of life into something over against itself, which has a measure of independence and autonomy for the sake of a relationship. The act of creation is God's first act of divine self-limitation, of creating something over against the divine life that has a power to resist love, and that is just what happened in the fall, with disastrous consequences as the whole cosmos is infected with rebellion and distrust, sin, chaos, evil, and death. This is our world, one that God continues to embrace in divine love. To say that God is fully blessed, as we do at the beginning of every service, and needs nothing outside the divine life, is not to claim that God is isolated or insulated. God is not a solitary unit, but a complex unity. One of the truths of the Trinity is that God is a union and communion of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, living in love with one another and in self-surrender among themselves. There is an unending dance of love between the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is good news for us. It means that love is not grounded in human goodwill, that love is grounded in the very being of God. Love did not start with us. You see, if love is just something God does, then God could change. But if, as the book of John says, God is love, and love requires more than one party to be love, so that the Father is the divine lover and the Son is the beloved and the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between them, we have a model that when we love with the cross-shaped kind of love, weak as it may seem to the world, piddly as it may seem to the sophisticated, that we are in line not only with the deepest grain of the universe, but with the very heart of the divine life. Everything in the universe was made by and for divine love. We were designed to share in the life of the Trinity. Fish were made for water, and we were made for love because we are made in the divine image. It's only going to get better. Think of those moments in life when you have been dazzled by something beautiful and lost in wonder, love, and praise. Think about a time when you have experienced a physical pleasure so pure and sweet that you did not want it to stop. Think about a time when someone showed you love and mercy that made you feel like you were safe at home in the universe. Those are the times that you have tasted the love for which you were made. The love that comes to us out of the divine life, that shows up on our doorstep in Jesus Christ and can make us a new kind of people. St. Augustine wrote, "He who is filled with love is filled with the life of God Himself," which means that all our little piddly human sins are sins against love. Sin does not make us large. Sin makes us small and curves us in on ourselves. Sin makes us toxic, dangerous, and deadly because sin tries to cut us off from love. Love makes us more real because it makes us more like God. This was never clearer to me than in my first pastorate up in Fairfield County. My mother is one of the few people in the universe that has the right to assign me tasks, and every time I call her or when I go home, she meets me at the door with a list of people that I need to visit in Chiral because my daddy was their doctor and because their pastor may not be visiting them, and it's my job. And she sent me to visit Edith Hurt, who was a lifelong friend who had cancer. An elegant Southern lady dying of cancer. And you know what she loved? She loved menthol cigarettes and makeup. She was a wonderful lady. And she had cancer, and I went by to visit her, and she had been kind of mangled in life. She had a terrible wreck that sliced her face to shreds, and my dad put her face together, and she'd had a double mastectomy and had a hysterectomy, and by her own testimony, she did not feel very female, although she was the picture of womanly beauty and warmth to me, and she knew she was going to die, and she wondered, could God accept her since she was so in pieces? I tried to reason with her from the scriptures and from the nature of the resurrection body, but it just didn't get through. And then I think God spoke to me, because I drove back to Winnsboro and I got a children's book called The Velveteen Rabbit, and I came back the next day and I read it to her in her hospital room in Baptist Hospital. And we came to this paragraph. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you are made," said the skinned horse. "It's the thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a very long time, not just to play, but really loves you, you become real. Doesn't happen all at once. It takes time. That's why it doesn't happen to those who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept on a shelf. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and kind of shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people that don't understand." And I looked up at Edie from that book, and love was all around us. And I felt like a true pastor, and she felt like a woman made whole again, prepared to die. I buried my dear friend not long after that, and I left the grave with a tear and a smile, and I will see Edith Hurt again in the kingdom of love of the resurrection. Love never ends, said Paul. Love never fails. It is grounded in the life of God. There's always more to draw on, which is why Paul said, aim at love. Now, folks, we have universities. You can go to Clemson and Carolina and Citadel, and you can get PhDs in material science and all these incredible topics. But where's the University of Love? Where can you go and take a graduate course in not only understanding the dynamics of love, but how to become a person who can love God with heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself? Where are there PhDs in how to become a saint? Because a saint is not a person who has it all together. It's a person who's become transparent to divine love. And I submit to you, that is the most important task for a human being. Is to become truly loving, which also means become truly wise, tender in the right places, tough in the right places, able to say yes, able to say no, able to discern beyond appearances, able to push back at evil with the very power of God. Love is the most glorious human capacity and is the only thing you will take to heaven. Faith, hope, and love abide in this life. Faith abides because God is invisible. We're trusting an invisible God. We get to heaven, we'll see God, we won't need faith anymore. Hope is what helps us believe in a different future of the kingdom of God. When we get there, we won't need hope anymore. Faith and love, faith and hope, important as they are in this life, will not endure in the kingdom. The only thing that will last is love. This is not about being weak and sentimental. This is not about having feelings, though feelings are good. This is about being a disciple of Christ and being exposed to the divine love and grace that over time can change the deepest desires of your heart, so that you will find sin less attractive and all you will see the whole of life through the lens of divine love. My grandmother Lyda was an example. She would have never claimed it for herself, but to be in her presence was to be in the presence of one who loved genuinely and truly and with a full awareness of all the flaws of the people she loved. Somehow at Sandy Plain Methodist Church down on the backside of Conway, she had heard that Methodist gospel when perfect love was still being preached. It was possible not only to have a home in heaven and be freed from your guilt, but over time, for the grace of God, through human pain and suffering, to make you a kind of person who reflected the character of Jesus Christ. Make love your aim, said Paul. If you were aiming at anything else, you were aiming at the wrong target. If you're aiming at becoming knowledgeable, of becoming powerful, of becoming well known, of all the things the world seeks after, you will not be satisfied. But if you will draw your bow every day and aim at the center of the target, which is love. If you will pray, Lord, let me love you today with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbors, myself, and send your Holy Spirit to fill my sails, and when I'm intent, and bring me, Lord, through this day, that when I lay down at night, I lay down knowing that you've loved me all day, and that, I mean, what a grand vision of life. I mean, that is what it means to be a Methodist Christian. To dare to believe that this God can make me into a loving person. Now, this passage is often read at weddings, and couples come to me and say, we want to read the love chapter at our wedding. And I say, well, is that L-O-V-E or L-U-V? If it's L-O-V-E, let's read 1 Corinthians. If it's L-U-V, we got some really hot biblical poetry in the Song of Solomon. See, love is patient and kind. But love is not tolerant in the modern sense. This love has moral judgments. This love does not say that all positions are equal. This is a love that dares to speak the truth in a culture that has no boundaries. And Paul said you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. You can speak in tongues and prophesy and raise the dead. But if it's not grounded in love, it... And folks, Paul is not against spiritual gifts. Paul wants a church that is full of the love and justice of Jesus. Paul also wants a church that's deeply in touch with the supernatural power of Jesus. And you know, love has an etiquette. It's, love is not rude. Do you notice how rude our culture is getting? Do you know some of my greatest opportunities for witness are when I just show old-timey courtesies? When I say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and open doors and wait on older people walking in the hospital and try to be just kind and honorable. I mean, the kind of things that many of us grew up with. You practice those things today, and people will experience that as love. Paul also says that love is not lewd. Love never engages in shameful sexual actions. Love always honors another person. Not long ago, I sat with someone who had been through an awful, awful marriage with a spouse that was not faithful. This was not here. This was back in Hartsville. I said, what's it like being married to a man who thinks of a woman as disposable body parts to be used and trashed? That was not love. That was lewd lust, and Paul rules it out. Now, Paul said that one day we're going to mature and we're going to put away childish things. But you know, one of the dearest doctrines to me is the doctrine of the communion of the saints, which means that my grandmother Lida, who gave me this preaching robe, now shares the knowledge of Jesus. She understands astrophysics and string theory. She understands her own life and history through the knowledge of Christ. And she knows what's going on with Phil. I do not doubt that. That's one of the dearest of Christian doctrines. Because she no longer lives this side. She doesn't see through a mirror dimly. She sees clearly and face to face. And to those who are in heaven, we must look like a bunch of spoiled, bratty children on a playground being bullied by the evil. And Paul says, the day will come when the kingdom comes and we will put aside all that childish silliness and we will have become adults in God's grace. I find it a great comfort sometimes that though I can't see into the next world, the one who reigns there knows all about me. That I do not understand, but I'm already fully understood and loved. Sometimes the only prayer your pastor can pray is, Lord, you know me in ways I do not know myself. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Love is not the weakest force in the universe. It is the most powerful. It made the heavens and the earth. Jesus was held to the cross, not by the nails, but by divine love. We are invited to enroll as graduate students in God's University of Love that for us is known as Main Street United Methodist Church. We are to aim our lives at divine love. And we're to thank God when He adds the gifts of His power. So Paul said, make love your aim. And earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And prophesy means to speak a word from God that pierces people's hearts, just as Mother Teresa did to the French geneticist when she said, I believe in love and compassion. And he was heard to mutter upon exiting the BBC studio, if I should be around that woman much more, I should be in real trouble. That is the kind of person Christ wants to make you. So we're going to sing a hymn, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. And you can pray in your pew, may I be filled with the fires of divine love, or you may come here, or I will pray with you after the service. Please stand.
Lord, why are you always we are Christians?
Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Walking with Christ is the good life. And I'm grateful that this week there's a lot of fruit and joy in my life because I have sought with some fumbles to follow the one worth following and to make love my aim. Let us stand and praise a God who's given us such a life. Lord, we thank you for the call to let divine love pierce our hearts, that we may fight injustice, that we may live patiently with one another, and that we may have wisdom in our personal and in our civic life. Lord, we are confused and bewildered by the outbreaks in the Middle East, by the rattling of sabers all around our world. And we dare to pray for peace, especially for our State Department, members of the administration as they try to deal with things no one could anticipate. Have mercy on us as a church, O Lord. May we be the kind of people that make following Christ attractive. But Lord, since we stand in this broken world, We continue to pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another, that with one voice and one mind and one heart, we may confess the faith of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The song we're about to sing to conclude our service was kind of an anthem of the Jesus movement during the early 70s called Pass It On. Now, I'm told there's one person in this church who will shout praise God at a certain time, and he does not care what you think. I have tried to quiet him down, but his enthusiasm is beyond bounds. And so that Coach Shell Doula will not be alone when it comes to that point, I invite you to support him by shouting praise God at the appropriate time. Hymn number 572. Across any of your Pentecostal friends today, you can tell them the Methodist shouted on Sunday morning. If someone was shy to come forward, I'll be up here to pray with you after the service, just to say, may you be filled with the fire of divine love. I dare you this week to aim at love and to ask God to be your constant companion and to watch the blessing that erupts in you and around you. Will you do that? Will you do it if God goes with you? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.